What goals are you setting for 2015? How can you be sure that you're focused on the right prize? And what practical steps can you take to accomplish those objectives? We'll keep those questions in mind as John MacArthur shows you how to reach for the prize this year on Grace to You Weekend. The story is told of a father who believed in positive reinforcement, praising his son every time the boy did what he's told. And when his son put the toys away, the dad would congratulate him with high fives and words like, "Great job, buddy. Way to go. I'm proud of you." And there was one morning, as the dad prepared breakfast, that his boy asked for a cup of juice. And when his dad handed him the cup, the boy said, "Great job, Dad. Way to go. High five." Well, an amusing story with a serious point. We follow examples, mimic those that we admire. And as you begin this new year, have you thought about who you'll follow in 2015? Keep that question in the forefront of your mind today for Grace to You Weekend as John MacArthur continues the study, Reaching for the Prize. And now here's John MacArthur.
We are continuing along the same theme that we began in our last message from verses 12 through 16. That is the theme, reaching for the prize or pursuing the goal. Let me read you verses 17 to 21. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." Spiritual living, the Christian life, is a process of pursuing Christlikeness. The Christian life is a process of pursuing Christ-likeness. That, in simple terms, is the direction of the whole matter of sanctification. We must become more and more like Jesus Christ. Simply stated, that is the Christian life. If I am to pursue this goal of Christ-likeness, then I need to follow some example to show me how. Look at verse 17. "Brethren," that, by the way, is the third time he's used that word in this chapter. He's feeling very warm-hearted toward them, very conciliatory. "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Now, that whole verse is just about follow others who are pursuing this prize. Now, let me talk to you about that for just a moment. I want you to understand it. First of all, Paul is not putting himself on a pedestal, not a pedestal of perfection. Paul is not saying, "I'm perfect, be like me." What Paul is saying is, "I'm imperfect, follow the way I move toward that perfection." He wants us to understand in verses 12 to 16 that he has not obtained it, that he is not already perfect, that he has not already arrived. And if you read the New Testament, you are very much aware of that. God had to give him a thorn in the flesh to keep him from being too proud because he was prone to pride. He had to be rebuffed and rebuked significantly for letting his mouth flow against the high priest at the end of the book of Acts and say things that he never should have said. No, he was not a perfect man. And in that lies the significance of his example. In fact, in 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, "I am foremost of sinners." Not "I was," but "I am." And surely he understood the principle of 1 John 1, 7 and 9, that if you say you have no sin, you make God a liar. So he is not sinless. He has not reached perfection. He has not had his sin nature eradicated. There's no second work of grace here that's put him in a different category from all the rest of the folks. He is saying, I am a sinner. I have problems with my flesh, but I am pursuing the goal. Follow my example. If I were to climb a high mountain, a dangerous climbing expedition alone, which is a very remote possibility, folks. But should it occur, there is a little adventure in me, and I should decide to climb this mountain, and I should get equipped with all the stuff you need to climb this precarious precipice. Of what significance would it be for a helicopter to fly across the peak of that thing and drop some guy on the top? And have that guy up there looking down and shouting, I'm up here, this is where you want to come. If you can just get up here, this is the top. And I'm looking up, and I'm down here, and he's up there. The problem is, he got up there by a helicopter, and he doesn't know the way up either. He hasn't gone that route. He is not of much help to me. In fact, the more he hollers at me on the way up, the more frustrating it will become. What I would rather have is some guy ahead of me who is climbing the path and says, follow me, I know the way up. That's Paul. Paul put himself in that position numerous times. And he is saying, I'm not the perfect model, that's Christ. I'm just somebody you can follow on the path of victory. So he says, look at verse 17. Join in following my example. Literally, the Greek says, be fellow imitators of me, or keep on being fellow imitators, sum mimetes, from which we get the word mimic. Sum means together with. It's a sort of a collective call. He's saying, all of you be fellow imitators of me, mimic me, follow the way that I live my life. Back to verse 14. I am pressing on toward the goal. You watch how I do it. You know, I believe that there isn't any better historical example than Paul. And that is one of the reasons, surely, why the Holy Spirit filled the New Testament with that one man. He dominates everything after the Gospels. He dominates the book of Acts from chapter 13 on. 13 of the epistles came out of his pen and out of his heart and out of his mind and out of his life. He's a dominant figure. And why? Because we can pattern ourselves after him. We can see how he struggled with the flesh. He is a model for us of virtue. He is a model for us of morality. He's a model of victory in temptation. He's a model for us of worship. He's a model for us of service. He's a model for us of patience and endurance and suffering. He's a model of handling temper. He's a model of handling possessions. He's a model of handling relationships. In so many ways, he shows us how godliness deals with fallenness, something Christ could never show us because he was never fallen. And I believe that one of the reasons the Holy Spirit has loaded the New Testament with this man is because he is such a marvelous pattern. That's why he said to the Corinthians twice, be followers of me. That's why he wrote to the Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, whom we imitate. So as you study the New Testament, and as I do, we can see through the life of Paul so much that helps us. And I confess to you, beloved, that through the life of this guy in my ministry, the number one model has been Paul. He is the pattern of the pathway, the pursuit. He's the climber that I try to follow after. I try to see how he handled situations. I try to hear his heartbeat. I can go back and read and read and read the same things over and over and over about Paul as reminders of how I'm to respond, how I'm to live, how I'm to act, how I'm to order my priorities, how I'm to deal with trials and suffering and trouble. He is a constant pattern for me, constant. But it goes beyond that, and I want you to note that he knows that. Go back to verse 17. He says, join in following my example and observe, and that, by the way, skapete, is the same root word as skapas, which is translated goal in verse 14. And when it says observe, it means fix your gaze on. It's like looking at a goal and fixing on it. So he is saying fix your gaze on those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. By the way, I prefer the idea that that us there refers to Paul. It's what I call, I guess you would call it a literary plural designed to manifest humility, sort of diffuses a little bit of that personal aggrandizement that someone might accuse him of. But nonetheless, what he is saying is not only follow me, but observe others who walk according to the pattern that I manifest. So follow this. He probably does have in mind Timothy and Epaphroditus, but beyond them, they've already been mentioned in the epistle. They were known to the Philippians. He is saying, follow other people who follow me. Now listen carefully. We can all follow Paul because he's in print, but that has its limitations. And so what he is saying is go one beyond that and follow flesh and blood. Timothy and Epaphroditus and the others never wrote New Testament books. We have no historical record. So if we can sum it up, the idea here would be this. Christ is the goal. Christ is the standard. Christ is the model. We are to be like Christ. In order to know how Christ is, we study the Word of God. We study it until the Word about Christ dwells in us deeply. Then we have a deep understanding of Christ, so we know what He's like, so we know what we're to be like. Secondly, we yield to the Spirit of God who keeps molding us into that likeness which we understand. Now, in order to get on that path and have someone to follow, we follow Paul, who literally is revealed to us in a replete way in the New Testament, so we have plenty of data in order to know how he lived and how he acted. But beyond that, we need some flesh and blood, tangible, living, breathing people that we can also follow. And so Paul takes it a step further and says, observe those who walk, that is daily conduct, who daily live their life according to the pattern you have in me or in that us idea. Now, how does this practically come down to us? Beloved, we have the same situation today. The goal is Christ. We have a wonderful pattern for pursuing the goal in Paul, but we need some flesh and blood examples, don't we? We don't have Timothy. We don't have Epaphroditus. They didn't write anything. So we have nothing to follow by way of written material. But we do have godly pastors and elders. And I believe the responsibilities of the Timothys and the Epaphroditus of that age are the responsibilities of the pastor, teachers, elders of this age. And we have that great responsibility of following after Paul toward Christ in such a way that we become the flesh and blood that others follow. This is our responsibility. This is the responsibility of those elders and overseers and pastor teachers and teachers who lead. We are to set the pattern. This is so important. So important. Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, be an example. Be an example. And he even delineates the categories in which that exemplary living is to take place. Be an example in speech, conduct, love, faithfulness, and purity. Live an exemplary life. Why? You're showing people the path. Yes, they see the perfection of Christ. Yes, they can read about the path of Paul, but they need somebody they can touch, somebody they can watch, somebody they can feel, somebody they can talk to, somebody they can know, somebody in their world, in their time, in their place, they can follow. Paul is not saying, imitate my gifts. He's not saying, imitate my calling, my privileges, my achievements. No. He's saying, imitate my and others who also are imitating mine virtues, our humility, our unselfish service, our willingness to suffer, our devotion to Christ, our courage, our effort in spiritual growth. That's what he wants us to imitate. But beloved, it weighs heavy on my heart that I have that responsibility, as do the elders of this church and every pastor and teacher, to be people that you can follow. That is a God-ordained mandate. It is important what I say. It is important what any teacher of the Word of God says. It is essential that we teach truth, that we be true to the Word of God. But it must be sustained, supported, surrounded, undergirded by a virtuous life. You're coming up that same mountain, and you can see the goal at the top, but you need somebody whose rope you can hang onto, somebody you can touch and grasp so that you can follow the path. Personally, I believe this is one of the most serious failings in the church today. I don't know all that church history will record in the future, but I think it will record with the disastrous collapse of so many spiritual leaders, quote unquote, that the standard of expectation was lowered, and many, many, many thousands, if not millions of people lost their way on the path to Christ-likeness. That's the tragedy. That's the tragedy. I mean, where do you go to find the Timothys and the Epaphroditus? Where are the holy men? Where are the truthful men? Where are the kind and those who manifest the meekness and gentleness of Christ? Where are the powerful? Where are the humble? Where are the unselfish models of virtue? Where are those who show us the path of victory over temptation? Where are those who walk that holy walk? Where are those who show us the path of prayer in adversity? Where are those who show us how to handle trial and difficulty? Who can we observe? Who can we hold on to? Whose rope will help us climb? Who lives the truth? Who are the leaders that can say, imitate me? Don't just listen to me, imitate me. That's the mandate. That's the mandate. Another reason that the whole process of spiritual growth toward Christ-likeness is so blurred and marred today is because the leadership has fogged up the issue. The pattern is very simple. Christ is the goal. Scripture reveals what He's like. The Spirit of God has the power to move you into His image. Paul has given you a path to follow. The church is to put flesh and blood leadership in your view that you can observe very closely in order to see how to walk. But so much has skewed that very simple construct. The goal and the pattern is still Christ. The interpretation of the Bible has been hopelessly blurred in this particular age, which tolerates anybody's view on anything about anything. And it is very indistinct as to interpretation. In fact, if you interpret it distinctly and clearly, you'll usually lose most people if you don't offend them. Furthermore, a misunderstanding and misrepresentation of the ministry of the Holy Spirit has skewed the process by which He brings about the Christ-likeness. And then you come down to the level of the Apostle Paul, and they can't even agree on the character of his teaching. Then you come down to the level of spiritual leadership, and all kinds of people are in positions of spiritual leadership who are anything but patterns to follow. And the net effect of all of this disintegration is the blurring of the whole matter of Christ-likeness. People are lost in the process, distracted, deviated from the real goal. We have a sick and distorted church because we have lost our way. We have lost our way simply because we've lost sight of Christ. We've lost sight of the Word and the Spirit. We've lost sight of the clear, crystal clear patterns of teaching in the Apostle Paul's revelation, and we don't have the leadership that we so desperately need to follow. And we tolerate a lower standard of leadership than the Bible would ever allow. The simplicity of Christian living, beloved, is to be like Christ. That covers all the bases. That'll take care of living to the glory of God. That'll take care of all the relationships in your life, because Christ-likeness produces right relationships. That'll take care of the matters of Christian service. That'll take care of the matters of evangelism. How did we ever get so diffused into so much stuff and lose sight of the simplicity of becoming like Jesus Christ?
That's John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, on today's Grace to You Weekend. His lesson showed you how to stay focused on Christ in 2015, which you heard as a part of John's study titled Reaching for the Prize. John, by way of drawing the study to a close, what final bit of encouragement would you have for that listener who, well, may be a bit weary with the race right now? The prize is out there in front of them, but the energy is waning. The pursuit has lost some of its luster.
Well, I always think if the pursuit has lost some luster, you're too caught up in the pursuit and you've taken your eyes off the goal. Looking unto Jesus maybe should be the goal, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the book of Hebrews. And then Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says that we always triumph in Christ Jesus. I think for every believer, the focus has to be on Christ. And that's what we talked about today, focusing on expectation, looking at the end, looking at the finish, reaching for the prize. I mean, that's where your focus has to be. If you get caught up in the gears, if you get caught up in the disappointments, if you get caught up in the failures, if you get even caught up in the successes and maybe over-dramatize those or the failures, you're putting your eyes in the wrong place, because life in ministry for everybody, even our Lord, of course, and the apostles who virtually ended up as martyrs, had its very, very serious downtimes and downturns. So I think for all of us, the point of our Christian life is to keep our eyes on Christ, fixing your eyes on Him. He never changes. He is unchanging, unchangingly glorious, wonderful, faithful, unchangingly magnificent, unchangingly powerful, unchangingly responsive to our heart cries, our prayers. All of those things are so very, very important. It's a timely series that we finished, Reaching for the Prize. I suggest you get a copy of this series, 4 CDs you can order from us, or you can download the MP3s on the Grace to You website. It'll help you pursue Christ with strength in 2015 and the years to come.
Friend, are you hoping that this year you'll be more consistent in spiritual disciplines like prayer, Bible study, sharing the gospel? Well, this study can help you with that. To get your copy of Reaching for the Prize, contact us today.
You'll reach our staff weekdays from 9:30 to 5 GMT. Our free phone number in the UK is 0800 389 3958. Outside the UK, call 0044 1233 662 262. Those numbers again, 0800 389 3958 in the UK, and from anywhere in Europe, 0044 1233 662 262. Now, when you contact us, ask about the MacArthur Study Bible. What sets this study Bible apart? 25,000 footnotes written by John to help you understand virtually every passage. Available in English, French, German, Italian, Russian, Portuguese, and Arabic. You can order the MacArthur Study Bible and any of our books and audio resources at gty.org.uk. That's gty.org.uk. And thanks for remembering that when you give to Grace to You, you're helping bring God's life-changing truth to men and women across your nation every day. Thanks for expressing your support. You can do that at gty.org.uk. Or write to Grace to You, P.O. Box 153, Ashford, Kent, TN 24 8WE. Now for John and the staff, join us for another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You.